message about God's grace and his salvation, and it's seen in the answering of Jonah's prayer. Now, here's a takeaway lesson for all of us. We are a lot like Jonah. And the fact that we're like Jonah can be scary. There's a little Jonah, I would say, in all of us, and a whole lot of Jonah in some of us. That's why we need God's grace. So as we have done in all of these messages, we've looked at the problem, we've looked at the prayer, and then we've looked at the prevailing, how God has answered that prayer. So today, again, we're going to follow that strategy, and we're going to look at the problem there, and we find the problem in chapter 1. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 now. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me.'" Now, the Assyrians and the Jews, they did not like each other very much. In fact, they didn't like each other at all. They hated each other. And these Assyrians were bloodthirsty people noted for their cruelty. They were also idol worshipers, as most heathen nations were. And so when God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach, the idea to him was just repulsive. As far as Jonah was concerned, these people could perish off the face of the earth. God just push a button, let the trap door open, and let him fall down into the pit. That's how he felt about Nineveh. But you know, I got to thinking, and I wonder, is there some Ninevehs in our life? And what would qualify as Nineveh to you or I? And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, one of the things about Nineveh that would be true in our own lives is when God tries to move us out of our comfort zone. I don't know if God has ever did that to you. He's done that to me when he wants to stretch you and move you out of your comfort zone. Nineveh is the place that you don't want to go to. Nineveh is the people that have hurt you deeply, and yet God says, "I want you to go to them, and I want you to demonstrate my love to them." What do you do when God says, "Go to Nineveh," and you have to go to these people that you would just rather not face? You know, I think you need to think about that, because sooner or later, I think God calls all of us to a place like Nineveh. God calls us all to a place of something that is not comfortable. God calls us all to a place where we have to show love to people that have hurt us. Sooner or later, we're going to have to do that. Verse 3 there of chapter 1 says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now, it helps us to know a little bit of geography at this point. Nineveh was 500 miles northeast of where Jonah was. It was a major city on the banks of the Tigris River. In contemporary terms, it would be modern-day Iraq, about 300 miles north of Baghdad. Archaeologists have found the ruins of ancient Nineveh right outside the city of Mosul. Heard of that in the news? That's where Nineveh was, there in Iraq. Tarshish was almost 2,000 miles west in Spain. So we've got a 2,500-mile gap between where Jonah was and where Jonah was supposed to go. He got as far away from the calling of God as he possibly could. God said, "Go east." Jonah said, "I'm going west." The text says that Jonah went down to Joppa, and that's true for a couple of reasons. First of all, for Jonah to go there, he had to go down to the seacoast, the port of Joppa. But also, whenever you are running from the Lord, whenever you go away from the Lord's will for your life and stop following his direction, you go down spiritually. And if you look at the action in this chapter, you see that Jonah went down four times. He went down to Joppa in verse 3. He went down to the hold of the ship in verse 4. He went down into the sea in verse 15. He went down into the belly of the great fish in verse 17. That is not coincidence. It's a statement of what happens when we disobey God's call. And any time you disobey God, you never go up, you always go down. So Jonah decided that he was going to run from God. He heads for Joppa, and he just happens to find a boat that is going where he wants to go. What are the chances of that? Really, I don't think that this is just coincidence. It's a long way from Joppa to Tarshish. It's not likely that they had a boat leaving every day. It was probably just a once in a while trip. I mean, you think about that. But, when we decide to disobey God, there is always a ship going to Tarshish. And there's always room for one more passenger. That's not the sovereignty of God. That is Satan arranging the circumstances to let you run from God. When we decide to disobey God, Satan tries to make it easy for us. You know, and I thought about this too. He just happened to have enough money in his pocket to pay the fare to take that trip. Satan will provide the fare for you to run from God. And think about it. Since he had this money in his pocket, it meant that he had the means to run away from God. Sometimes, you know, when we have money, we can run from God, where if we didn't have it, we couldn't. So he found a ship and he paid the fare with the money he had. I also was thinking about the excuses that Jonah might have given from running from the Lord. Because when we run from the Lord, a lot of times we make excuses, right? We try to rationalize this thing out. He could have said, well, God is calling me to Tarshish. Or, you know, there are people that live in Tarshish that need the Lord also. I've heard this one. I don't know how serious people have been when they've said it, but I've prayed about it. And this seems to be what God has said. Sometimes they say, well, I have peace in my heart about this decision. Here's a good one. They look at the circumstances. Well, I had the money. There was a ship that was going there. It must be the Lord's will. I love Nineveh, but I'm just not the right person to go and reach those people. Or I just feel like going to Tarshish is the right thing to do. Whenever you decide to disobey God, there will always be excuses that you can make. We can always find excuses. It's easy to justify wrongdoing by cloaking it in religious language. Now, as we stand back and look at the story, a question naturally arises. How far will God let us run? You know, how far will allow us to sink in sin? I don't know that anybody knows the answer to that question, but sometimes I think it's pretty far. God let Jonah hit rock bottom until Jonah came to his senses. God doesn't always stop us quickly. But remember this, we can run, but we can't hide. God knew where Jonah was all the time. Though Jonah tried to leave the Lord never left him. And I like that. The Lord never left him. Jonah was running from the Lord, trying to get away from the presence of the Lord, which you can't do, but God never left him. And even when we disobey God and we find ourselves running from God's call, running from God's will, God will never leave us and he won't let us alone. I like that. God sends a storm. Jonah is thrown overboard in order to stop that storm. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now I can just imagine. I like to use my imagination. God says to this big fish, I've got a job for you to do. The fish answers, yes, sir. So God gives this fish the GPS coordinates. And he said, I want you to be at this location at precisely this time. And that fish says, yes, sir. And God says, there's going to be a man that will flop in front of you. I want you to swallow him up whole, but don't chew him. You swallow this man up, and I will give you further instructions of what to do. My point here is that God is the one that's orchestrating this. God prepared this fish. God arranged the boat. The same God allowed the lot, when the soldiers cast lots to see who the problem was that was causing the storm, it fell on Jonah. God arranged all of that. God is the one who brought the great storm. But you know what's interesting to me is that the fish obeys God better than Jonah does. I mean, everything in this story obeys God except Jonah. But why did God send the fish? Well, he sent the fish to rescue Jonah from the sea. If he hadn't sent the fish, Jonah would have died in the ocean. So God sent the fish also to bring him to repentance. Church, it's the patience of God. Whoops, here. I don't know if I have this slide. I guess I don't. It's the patience of God that allows us to run away. It's the wisdom of God that provides the ship. It's the providence of God that sends the storm. And it's the kindness of God that sends the great fish. If God didn't care, he would have let Jonah just go. If God didn't care about you, he would just let you go. But God loves you too much. He cares for you too much to let you run from him. Next, we look at the prayer there. Then, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, we find his prayer. I'm going to read this morning for you. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came it in unto thee, into thy holy temple, that they observe lying vanities, forsake their own way. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And it used to be that we heard Christians talk about praying through and getting prayed up. And usually they're talking about spending a significant time in prayer that would make a difference in whatever situation they were facing. In the case of Jonah, he was prayed up, but he was prayed up until he was chucked up by the fish there. And the closing verse of the chapter says, and the Lord spake unto the fish there, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now that's not a pretty picture. I know that's not a very pleasant image, but it's the last we see of the fish in this famous story, because again, the story is not about the fish. The story is about who? God. The story is really not even about Jonah. The story is about God. In this chapter here, chapter 2, we've learned some very important lessons about prayer. And this is what you can do when God sets you back up on your feet again and you're ready to stop running from God and do the things that are right. The first thing is to acknowledge God's sovereign guidance in your life. In verse 2, he says, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And then starting in verse 3, Jonah recounts his story. And notice carefully what we read there. Jonah said, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, thy billows and thy waves passed over me. What he is doing is acknowledging that God did this, that God was the one who provided the lodging in the belly of the fish. But rather than asking why, Jonah acknowledged the who of his situation. And the sooner we recognize the sovereign guidance of God in our lives, the better off we are. Jonah acknowledges God's sovereignty, first of all, as a righteous work. Again in verse 3, Lord, you tossed me into the middle of the sea. Your stormy waves crashed over my head. Now, if you read that in an angry tone, it would sound like Jonah was blaming God rather than blessing him. But I don't think that this prayer was uttered with a clenched fist and girded teeth. I really don't think so. And in fact, in chapter 1, we read quite clearly that it was the sailors who were on board that ship that picked up Jonah and hurled him overboard. And they did it because Jonah said to them, saying, I know why this great tempest has come upon us. It is my fault. I'm the one that's guilty because I am running from my God. He's not blaming God. He knew that his sin, that his rebellion, that his actions had brought all of this upon him. And so from inside the belly of the fish, Jonah did not say, God, why did you put me here? You know, why have all of these things happened to me? But rather he was saying, Lord, you did this, and get this, Lord, it was the right thing to do. What you did was a righteous work. Jonah's prayer teaches us that we need to acknowledge the sovereign guidance of God in our lives. Not only as a righteous work, but as a redemptive work. Jonah said, Lord, you threw me into the sea. I sank into the heart of the ocean, and your sovereign hand plunged me there. In verse 4, he said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. When Jonah first started this rebellious action, he wanted to get out of God's sight. Maybe he thought, if I go far enough, God won't look for me, and God will leave me alone. But when he began to sink into that ocean, the thought of being out of God's sight terrified him, and it caused him to turn his eyes to the Lord again. In other words, the chastening hand of the Lord, the chastening work of God, was the thing that redeemed Jonah from his own rebellion. Now, perhaps in your own life, God has blown in a storm. Maybe you have decided that you weren't going to go to Nineveh. Or maybe you decided that you were going to run from the Lord for one reason or another. Can I tell you this? God is not going to leave you alone. But he's also the God of second chances. And God will do whatever it takes to get your attention and to bring you back home, to bring you back to him. God has a redemptive work in mind. You are not where you are in life by accident or coincidence. You are here under the providence of God, as God sovereignly works in your life to bring all things together for your good and his glory. And the sooner you realize that, and the sooner you stop running from God, and you stop running from Nineveh, but you start obeying the word and the will of the Lord, the better off you'll be. The storm will end. So that is the prayer. First of all, acknowledge God's sovereign guidance. The second thing is appreciate God's saving grace in your life. Now, I've never read through this little story, and when you come to chapter 2 and read that Jonah prayed to God from the fish's belly, and hear a prayer like this: "O Lord of the fish and seas, get me out of here, please." He didn't pray that. That would be my prayer. Lord, get me out of this thing. And yet, you read the prayer, there's no such petition. In fact, he just thanks the Lord for the salvation that he has given him by means of this fish. Jonah was thanking God for saving him already. And here's what this teaches me. It teaches me this, that whenever we come to God in prayer, we should come on the basis of thanksgiving. We're to let all of our requests be made known to God, but we are to be starting that prayer with thanksgiving, with gratefulness. You will accomplish much in your prayer life if you start with a heart of gratefulness to God. You can be grateful that you're not dead. And you look at verse 5 and notice how Jonah described this experience after being thrown into the sea. He said, "The waters compassed me about even to the soul." Literally, the waters covered and surrounded Jonah to the point that they were smothering out his very life. And he went on to add, "The depth closed round about me, the weeds were wrapped about my head." One writer says, "This was a crown fit for a drowning man, tangled up in some sort of seaweed." I think he's talking about death here. He thinks he might die. Jonah said in verse 6, "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever." He hit the bottom of the sea like a heavy rock. He sat there like a man on death row, waiting for it all to end. But then he says in verse 6, "Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." Jonah was dying, but the Lord reached down and picked him up. And Jonah isn't asking to get out of the fish, because Jonah realizes that being alive in the belly of the fish was a whole lot better than being dead at the bottom of the sea. Now, church, you might not like where you are in life right now. You might not like this station in life. You might not like whatever you're going through. You might not like that storm. You might not like it. You might feel like you're surrounded in the bottom of the sea somewhere, and life is being choked out of you. We're not in the perfect place, but there's always something that we can find to thank God for, and we can thank God that even in this situation, he has not left us. That we are not going through this alone, but he is always there. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, but he cares for us at all times. Which is really the second part as well. You are not deserted. You are not deserted. Jonah's psalm continues in verse 7, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple." Jonah remembers that the Lord has never forgotten him. And he remembers that the Lord is still listening for his cry. That it is never too late to cry out to the Lord. Now, God could have left him there. And I don't think none of us would have blamed God a bit. But God's grace reaches down into the lowest part of the sea and pulls Jonah out. Sometimes we don't like the situations in our life, but God is trying to teach us something in those situations. I read about a man by the name of Joyner.
who served over 15 years in prison for selling crack cocaine. And when he was released, he said this, "Going to prison saved my life." Now, it's not a pleasant experience being inside of a fish, I'm sure. But it was the means by which the Lord saved Jonah. And then the third thing under this prayer is to accept God's simple goal in your life. Beginning in verse 8, there's a change. And Jonah begins to speak about the present and the future. And what we find at the close of this prayer is that Jonah's running days are behind him. And not just because there wasn't any room to run inside the belly of the fish, but he's come to terms. He's come to terms with what the Lord was trying to get him to do. And likewise, the kind of prayer that will get you back up on your feet is the one that where you accept the Lord's will for your life. What is God's goal for you? It really is not that difficult. God wants you to turn to Him. If there is anybody here today, you are running from God. You are running from Nineveh. You might not even realize that you're running from God. But you're running from something that you feel that God is calling you to do. In reality, you are running from God. And what God wants you to do is simply to turn to Him. Maybe all these things that have been happening in your life is God's effort to get you to turn to Him and to acknowledge Him as the sovereign Lord of your life. You know, what's interesting here to me is verse 8. At first, it just seems totally out of place with the rest of the story. I mean, you read it. "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." What does that have to do with anything that Jonah is going through? Well, you can look at that and see that lying vanities can also be spoken of as vain idols. Vain idols. And it does carry the idea of idolatry, though the word idols is not mentioned in the actual text. But again, what idols would be referred to here? Some think Jonah was thinking about the mariners who were back on the boat, who originally cried out to their various gods. They cried out in vain. Or perhaps Jonah had in mind the people of Nineveh and the idols, the false gods that they would worship because they were pagan idolaters. But I think who Jonah had in mind here as somebody who was involved in idol worship was himself. You see, Jonah had worshiped the greatest idol of them all, the idol of self. He had put self on the throne, and he says, "I'm going to rule my own life, and I'm not going to let God do it." So he turned his back on the Lord and turned away from God. But now he's in the belly of this fish, and he acknowledges his own sin, and he says, "God, I have put myself on the throne. I have placed myself where you need to be." But even in the midst of all of this, God did not forsake him. And when Jonah stopped running, God started reaching. And when you stop running from God, you will find that God's hand starts reaching out to you as well. And then the second thing about accepting God's simple goal in your life is simply for you to trust Him. Jonah never asked God to let him out of the fish, but there's an indication that Jonah believed he would get out. In fact, verse 9, Jonah says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed." He's now ready to sacrifice to the Lord and keep his vows. And in order for that to happen, he had to get out of the fish. And so he has every reason to believe that the Lord is going to let him out of there. And he's trusting God to release him from that fish. Now, wherever you are right now, the Lord wants this from you more than anything else. This is what God wants from you. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to trust him. Trust him and know that he knows where you are. Tell him that you will get where you need to be and that you will trust in his grace to help you get there. And finally, the prevailing. What's the answer to this prayer? Well, we come to the great conclusion in verse 10 that salvation is of the Lord. The most important words in all of Jonah's prayer are these words, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah knew that he was alive to pray those words because God had saved him. And likewise, he knew that the only way that he would get out of the belly of this fish would be because God would save him. Salvation is of the Lord. And when you think about it, probably the most important words that we pray today are the words that we usually just tack on at the end of our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. But you know, the name Jesus means Savior. Jehovah saves. So we're basically saying the same thing. We're recognizing that Jesus is our Savior, that he is our deliverer. And when we are forgiven of our sins, we are forgiven because salvation is of the Lord. And I want you to know again that wherever you are, this is true for your life as well. Salvation is of the Lord. And he will hear you when you call upon his name. He will hear. God delights in saving his people from impossible situations. I can't think of a situation that is more impossible than this. And yet God delivered him. Being trapped in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights is an impossible situation. But when Jonah got right with God, he was still inside the fish. He couldn't get out on his own. But the Lord made sure there was a miraculous deliverance. And the scripture says, And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah on the dry ground, dry land, verse 10. After his father had hugged and kissed him, the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That was the speech that he had rehearsed. He's going to say, make me like one of your hired hands. But he never got those words out. The father wouldn't let him say it. Why? Because this was his son. A son at home, a son far away, a son in the pig pen. But now a son who is on his way home. That's why the father said, get the sandals, go get my best robe, get the golden ring, kill the fatted calf. My son who was lost has now been found. My son who was far away from home has come back. Let's get the party started. If you're here today and you have run from God, I want you to know this. I want you to know that the lights are always on in the Father's house. And the door is always open. The father stands waiting for his prodigal son or daughter to come back home. And he doesn't say, clean up yourself first. He just says, come on home. We can't wait to see you again. He doesn't say, prove that you are worthy, because nobody is worthy of the father's love. He just says, if you're tired of living in the far country, if you're tired of running away, if you're tired of being a Jonah, if you want to come home, the door is always open. What's always the hardest part for the prodigal to come home? It's that first step. How hard is it to take that first step in coming back home to God? Prodigals are afraid to take the first step because they're afraid of what waits them on the other end of the journey. What if they get there and there is nobody there to meet them? What if nobody is glad to see them? What if they are greeted with a torrent of angry words? But when you come to the Father's house, you realize that Jesus paved the way for you to come back. He paved the way by shedding his blood. His death is so great and his resurrection so complete that nothing can be added to what Christ did over 2,000 years ago. And that's why when Jesus himself spoke about this, he called his resurrection the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, even so Jesus was in the heart of the earth. As Jonah came out of the fish, even so Jesus came out of the realm of death. See, even the story of Jonah points us to Jesus. And the story of Jesus tells us how far God will go on behalf of guilty sinners. He sent his son into the lowest place on earth, to the bloody cross of Calvary, the emblem of suffering and shame. And out of that shame, he fashioned our salvation. And now the door to heaven is wide open. Now all the reluctant Jonas of the world can find their way home to God. You know, sometimes we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. To me, other than the word grace, the word amazing is a word that is just indescribable. Not only amazing, but outrageous grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Welcomes the worst of sinners into the courts of heaven. Makes a way for even super religious people to be forgiven of all their sins. And for the rebel who today languishes in the far country, feeling alone and forgotten, God reaches out and says, Jesus has paid the price. Would you come home? Would you come home to God? Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning. Father, we thank you that we don't have to be perfect. Because if we did, who among us would qualify? We thank you that we don't even have to scrape off the dirt of our own foolish mistakes. We couldn't do that if we tried. All we have to do is turn and come home. Lord Jesus, you are a friend of sinners. And we are so glad because you are our friend and we are the sinners. Thank you, Lord, for this story, because if Jonah can get a second chance, there's hope for all of us. Give us grace to come and courage to take that first step to either come to you in the first place or return home to you after running from you. For this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to just keep your eyes closed a moment. I just want you to think this morning. Maybe you hadn't thought about this in this way before. But are you running from God? Now your first reaction might be, no, I'm not running from God. I'm here. I'm in church this morning. I'm not running from God. But let me ask you this. Is there a Nineveh in your life? Has God called you to do something that you have not done? That you have resisted? Has God called you to do something that's outside your comfort zone? And you just kind of passed it off. Lord, that's not me. That's beyond me. That's outside my comfort zone. I'm not comfortable in doing that. Has God asked you to talk to somebody, love somebody that's hurt you? And you just pass it off. Lord, that person has hurt me. You know how that person has hurt me. And so you just wrote it off. But you realize today that God is saying,
I want you to love that person through me. You know, you weren't very lovely either when I first came to you and demonstrated my grace in your life. Is there a Nineveh? Is there a Nineveh? And you might have just been using all kinds of excuses. Today, let's get rid of the excuses, okay? Just throw them out there and be honest with God. And say, God, you're right. You're right. I've been running from you, and I see now that I need to stop running. And thank you, Lord, for letting me know now before I'm swallowed by a fish. Maybe you're here today and you're a prodigal. You've run from God. And God is calling you to come home today. Don't be afraid to come home to God. Father, there's many ways that we can apply this, and I know the Holy Spirit applies these things to our lives individually. And I pray that He would do that here in these next few moments, and that, Lord, we would surrender our lives completely to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The worship team is going to sing, and I would just encourage you, if there was anything that the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about concerning the application of this message, I'm going to ask you to do a courageous thing, to come and stand at the altar. Because if by standing at the altar, it's just like, I'm coming home. Chances are you've been running the other way. Come to God. Run to God. And I want you to know that God's hand of grace will reach out to you as you come. So let's stand. If you need to come and stand at the altar today, please do as we sing this final song.
We are a moment, You are forever, Lord of the ages, Your God before time. We are a vapor, You are eternal, love everlasting, reigning on high. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor and glory be unto your name, be unto your name. We are the broken, You are the healer, Jesus Redeemer, You're mighty to save. You are the love song we'll sing forever, bowing before You, blessing Your name. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor and glory. be unto your name. Be unto your name. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor, and glory be unto your name. Be unto your name.
Praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you went through, Jesus. Praise you. Praise you. Thank you, Jesus. You went through so much. And sometimes you feel like we don't do anything. You are worthy. You are worthy, Jesus.
Somebody have a word from the Lord this morning. I believe the Lord would say to you today that being a prodigal is nothing to be ashamed of. He's the God of second chances. You are loved with an everlasting love. And underneath you today are the everlasting arms of a loving Father. You'll never know how much I love you. You don't know how much I just want to surround you and let you feel my love, let you feel my heart. But you need to return to me. You need to take that first step. You need to turn around and head in the direction of home. And when you come, I will greet you with open arms. And I will let you feel my love in my presence like you've never felt it before. For I am your Heavenly Father, and I care for you. Here's what I'd like us to do today. I'm not gonna single anyone out, but I want one of you who was a prodigal. I'd like for you to close the service in prayer. You, at one time in your life, you ran from God, but you've come back. You've come home. I think we need to hear from you today. Would you close the service in prayer? Here, somebody raise your hand. Pastor, I'll do it.
I'll do it.
Jeremy. I was thinking of Jeremy. I didn't want to call him out. But Jeremy is a great example of what God can do with somebody's life when they return home to him. As many of you prayed for Jeremy for years. A lot of it's because of his mom's prayers, your prayers, God's grace. Thank you, Jeremy.
Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And we thank you for your love. And we thank you, Lord, Jesus, for your motive for coming to this earth. Fully God, yet fully man. Your motives were pure. Your love for us was legit and real and tangible. We thank you, God, now for this amazing opportunity that you've given us to live in a country where we are free to teach people about you, where we are free to hear, where we are free to obey your commandments and your calling, that we go and we teach all nations. We ask now, God, that you would give us all the desire. The Bible says it's your will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance, Lord. We ask, Jesus, that you would give us all this same desire, that we would be able to put our own selfish ambitions aside, create in us clean hearts, renew a right spirit within us, Lord, so that we can love people like you do, so that we can do the things that you did, that we could have your motive, which is genuine. We can genuinely just love people. That we can worship you with our lives. That we can lead them in your ways. And do it with a clean heart. Help us, Father, to sanctify you in our hearts and our entire being. We thank you, Jesus, for the mighty gift you've given us of salvation, of eternal life, of immortality. We thank you, Jesus, that this world is not our home. And we thank you, Jesus, for the understanding that we don't have to get caught up in the horrible things of this world, but we can keep our eyes fixed on you. We thank you, Lord, for this church, for this building you've given us. We thank you for this church, which is the body. For those that help, those that love us, and people that love each other and pray for each other and lift each other up. We ask now, Lord, that you would be with us as we gather together and as we partake together, as we eat together. Help us, Father, to praise you today for everything that you've done and all that you've provided. We ask, Lord, that this food that we're going to partake of today, that you would bless it to our bodies. But we ask, God, that you would bless our bodies to your service. But don't let us pray that prayer unless we mean it. Please, Jesus, help us to sanctify you in our lives. Help us to put you, none of us do, but help us to put you first. We love you, Lord. Amen.